Jesus plus nothing. 100% natural, no additives. Andrew Farley is celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-655-6755. That's toll free at 877-655-6755. Via satellite from Texas, it's The Grace Message with Dr. Andrew Farley.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to The Grace Message. This is Andrew Farley. So glad you're joining us tonight. That number, 877-655-6755. We've got wide open lines tonight. That means plenty of room for you to get in with your question. Maybe you've got a question about a scripture passage. Maybe you heard something in church this past weekend, and, well, you're still scratching your head, wondering about it. Let's make it a conversation together right now, 877-655-6755. And if you're a first-time caller tonight, hey, you got to know we love it. We love to hear from our first-time callers. We'd love to hear from you. And if you're a veteran listener, maybe you've already called in the past, but you've got something new on your mind tonight, by all means, join us as well. Again, that number toll-free, 877-655-6755. Maybe you've got a personal problem going on in your life right now, in your marriage, with your kids, in your church. You're looking for that grace message perspective. Well, that's exactly why we're here for you tonight live. And if you're joining us by a link on YouTube or Facebook, you're listening online, you're welcome to call in as well. Again, wide open lines, four open lines right now, a rare opportunity for you to get in with very little wait right now, 877-655-6755. Well, I just wanted to remind our listeners tonight that we have a matching grant this month that is off the charts incredible. What a great opportunity. The best opportunity that we have had in a really long time. And there's, well, just a number of days left in December. Here we are in December. It's the 20th. We got about 11 days remaining. And every gift that is given today, tonight, over the next 11 days, every gift that is given is doubled up to $190,000. And that's incredible for our ministry. So if you love the grace message, if you love what we're about, if you love what we're doing and why we're doing it, and you've thought about giving, or maybe you've given in the past, but you're thinking about that year-end gift, well, there's no better time to do it. We've got a matching grant. It doubles your gift. If you give 100, it makes it 200. If you give 500, it makes it 1,000. And we're sitting on opportunities, as I've been talking about all month. I mean, we're about to double our radio footprint in the new year. If we can go into this year end strong and stable, then we'll be able to reach even more people, literally double the radio impact. But we can't do it without you. And so I just want to make you aware of this unique opportunity. It comes along not very often. And wow, to be able to double our radio gifts, our gifts for the ministry, is just incredible. So go to our website at andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. You can click on the donate tab there. It takes just a couple of minutes to partner with us or give your one-time gift. And again, this month, we want to take full advantage of that matching grant. Again, the website, andrewfarley.org. Well, I wanted to share a little bit about one of the most core truths of our ministry, who we are, what we're about. It's this idea of when the New Testament really begins, when the New Covenant really starts, because I think a lot of Christians are confused about this. I know growing up, you know, for me, I was told history is divided by B.C. and A.D. And for me, B.C., of course, meant that it was before the birth of Christ, and then A.D., was in the year of our Lord after the birth of Christ. But you know, when you crack open the Bible and you look at the New Testament and you see what it actually proclaims, it's a very different message. History is not divided by the birth of Christ, but by the death of Christ. You say, well, what are you talking about? Well, Hebrews 9 says it. It says a covenant or a testament does not go into force unless someone has died. Now, that's pretty clever because the writer of Hebrews is saying, hey, you know how your dad and mom, you know how they wrote a will, a last will and testament? Well, remember that that didn't go into effect until they were dead, right? Well, in the same way, a covenant or a testament doesn't go into effect until someone dies. Now, in the Old Testament, that was animals. They had animal blood that was shed at the beginning of the Old Covenant law. Now, for the New Testament, of course, that's the blood of Jesus. So what does that tell you? Well, it's not the birth of Christ, it's the death of Christ that brings in the New Covenant way. Now, somebody might be listening and saying, all right, I get it. I mean, that's no big deal. It's not the birth of Christ, it's his death that brings in the New Covenant. So what? Well, it is a big deal because it helps you understand the teachings of Jesus. Have you looked at the teachings of Christ lately? Now, I'm not talking about your friendly neighborhood Jesus. I'm talking about the Lord with a sword. I'm talking about when Christ said, cut off your hand, pluck out your eye, be perfect. Hey, you, why don't you go sell everything in order to enter the kingdom of God? Why was Jesus talking like this? Why was he calling some people a brood of vipers? Others, he called them whitewashed tombs, and he called them hypocrites. Well, what he was doing was he was exposing their inability to keep the old covenant so that he could introduce the new covenant. But when did he introduce it? When did the new covenant come in? Well, again, it came in at his death, not his birth. So for 33 years, and in fact for those 3 years of ministry to be specific, Jesus spent a lot of his time talking about a new covenant that would someday come. It hadn't come yet. It wouldn't come through his birth, it came through his death. And then, given that his death is the dividing line, then that's why we see many times Jesus talking before the cross, before his death, before the new covenant, and he is burying people under the standard of the law. You've heard it said, don't murder, but I tell you, you get angry at somebody, it's the same thing. You have heard, don't commit adultery. I tell you, if you look at somebody, it's the same thing. And so he is burying people under the true standard of the law. And then through his death, not his birth in Bethlehem, but his death on Calvary, he brought in the new covenant. So next time you read the Sermon on the Mount, remember, it's before the cross, before the resurrection, before the new covenant, before the born-again experience. And in fact, in Matthew 5, verse 17, he starts out with that topic of the law. He says, not a jot or a tittle of it will pass away. And then from there, he shows you Moses 2.0, the law on steroids. It's in your face, it's impossible. And that's the whole point. And it's that true standard of the law that drives us to God's grace. It doesn't make any sense until we see the dividing line of human history, the cross, the death of Jesus. All right, let's go out now to California, and we'll talk with Stanley. Hey, Stanley, what's on your heart tonight?
Hello, Andrew. Nice to be on your show again. I got a question in Matthew chapter 6, and it kind of come up in church, you know, a little bit about prayer and fasting. Yeah. And I'm questioning, you know, that's Matthew 6, 16 through 18. Mm-hmm. He says, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in heaven in secret mm-hmm. place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. We have the Holy Spirit today. Do we really need that prayer and fasting today as it was in before the cross and at the, you know, it's not that, you know, I pray a lot, you know, but right. In fact, daily I'm praying pretty much all the time, seeking the Lord on different things, you know, but here's the thing, the prayer and fasting, you know, he was chiding them over the fact that they you know, come out and looked like they were, you know, praying and fasting, and they do it in marketplaces and everything. But I'm just curious. I know Jesus did, he went out and he was praying and fasting for 40 days. Is that a, you know, a thing that we should look at today as much as it was then?
I hear you. Well, so Jesus went out for 40 days in order to fulfill prophecy, in order to fulfill Scripture. That doesn't mean that you and I run out to the desert for weeks on end, you know, for a month and a half in order to somehow fulfill prophecy. We don't have to fulfill anything that Christ has already fulfilled. And so I think your question dovetails perfectly into what I was just talking about, the dividing line of human history, the cross, because we shouldn't look at Matthew 6 and we shouldn't look at that particular passage out of context. We have to go back and say, all right, wait a minute. Who's he talking to? Who's his audience? What's his purpose? So let's back up one chapter, and I think we start to see our answer. I mean, he says you can't get rid of any of these laws. Whoever sets aside the least of these commands, you know, they're going to be least in the kingdom of heaven. You got to practice them all. You can't set aside any of them. Well, he's talking about 613 commands. So let's keep this in mind. Jesus is laying out a standard that is off the charts, unbelievable. 613 commands in your face. You can't get rid of any of them. Now, if you're able to keep all of them, you're going to be called great in heaven. Now, we know where that goes because the apostles, the disciples, that is, they ask him, how do we become great? How can we be first in heaven and all that? And he said, the first will be last and the last will be first. And he turned that whole idea upside down on them. But here's the point. In Matthew 5, Jesus is presenting this idea of them obeying 600 plus commands and then being great in the kingdom. Well, I'm sorry, but that means then that zero people are great, because we find out throughout the rest of the New Testament that no one can keep the law, no one can live up to that standard. Now, as we journey through Matthew 5, we're not done. I mean, as I said earlier, he's saying anger equals murder, and he's saying looking with lust equals adultery. And then he says if you call somebody a fool, then you're in danger of the fires of hell. All right, so Paul said, you foolish Galatians. So in that chapter, he says, you foolish Galatians, who has tricked you? So does that mean Paul is burning in hell? No, I'm afraid we're just going to have to apply a little bit of common sense and context here. He goes on, he says, if you're offering your gift at the altar, get right with your brother first. Well, who's offering a gift at an altar? How many of you listening tonight have offered a gift at an altar lately? I mean, we're not offering animal sacrifices. We're not hoisting dead animals onto a fire in order to please God. So this is directed at the Jews, and it's before the cross, and it's Old Covenant, and he is showing them their hypocrisy. Now, that's not any different. Later, in the next chapter, he's doing the same thing. So when we get to Matthew 6 and we see this passage that you're concerned about fasting, what is he saying? Well, they're putting on a sour face and they're saying, woe is me, and look at me, and I haven't eaten lately, and look how dedicated I am, and look how committed I am, because look at all the fasting I'm doing. And so Jesus is calling them out on that. He says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. And they pray in front of people, standing on the street corners. They've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your closet. I mean, what he's telling them in a number of ways here is quit trying to look like a religious martyr, because it's hypocrisy and it's pride. So we have no business taking that passage and then going, oh my goodness, I better hurry up and fast. I mean, what kind of mentality is it where Jesus is calling them out as hypocrites because they're bragging on their fasting, and then we think that means I got to hurry up and fast? Well, that's not at all Jesus' intention. In fact, as you look through the New Testament letters, you go through Romans and Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians, you get the idea. The whole of the New Testament, all of the epistles, and you're hard-pressed to find a single mention of fasting. In fact, if you were to go to one of your favorite websites, this is interesting, go to BibleGateway.com or whatever, and plug in the word fast for the New Testament epistles, and guess what you'll find? The number one use of the word fast is to hold fast to the truth, hold fast to the gospel. And that is what is most important, and I think we shouldn't lose sight of that. So, you know, 2,000 years ago, the Jews were into fasting, and it was food that was the number one source of entertainment. I mean, they had festivals and parties and people over to eat, and that was number one. They didn't have the local movie theater, so they had food, and fasting was a way to not be distracted. And maybe by choice, they would take some time away for fasting and prayer and focus. And look, if you want to do something to focus on whatever your concern is and focus on prayer for a time, fantastic. So be it. You're free to do that, but you're also free not to do it. And it doesn't earn you brownie points with God. We're not jumping through hoops here trying to abstain from food in order to gain favor with God. And I think that's what we need to avoid, is that mentality. There's a reason that fasting is not mandated in any New Testament letter, period. So let's keep our focus on the gospel. Let's hold fast to the truth that sets us free. Thanks, Stanley. Call us back anytime. Great to hear from you, my friend. All right, let's go now to California again, but this time a different part. We'll talk with Grant. Hey, Grant, what have you got for us tonight?
Hello. Hey, Hi.
Yep. Go ahead.
Hello.
Yes.
My question is, can a Christian, a saved Bible-believing Christian, get a tattoo?
Okay. Yeah, the short answer is yes. I mean, you can go back to the Old Testament. You can find a passage in Leviticus in the 19th chapter. It says you should not get a tattoo. And then somebody says, well, shouldn't we obey the word of God? Well, you're reading from Leviticus. Would it be okay if we read the surprise ending in the Bible? Because when we read the surprise ending in the Bible, that is what Jesus accomplished, then we find that we're not under Leviticus 19. We're not under the restrictions of the law. So we find, in fact, throughout the New Testament that we are dead to the law, not under the law. Christ is the end of the law for all those who believe. I have a good friend, Bruxy, who has the reference Leviticus 19:28. He has it tattooed on his arm. And people come up to him and say, well, what does that verse say? And he says, oh, that's the verse that says you can't have tattoos. And they say, well, you've got that verse tattooed on your arm. What's the deal? And he uses that as a beautiful opportunity to talk to him about living under the new covenant. And again, we're back to that beautiful idea of the dividing line of the cross. We live on this side of Calvary. We live on this side of the resurrection. We live on this side of Pentecost. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. We don't have to go rummaging through Leviticus to find out what we're allowed and not allowed to do. We are free in Christ. So I would just say, ask God for wisdom in that. Whatever you put on your body, you're going to have it on your body until the end. It'll be on your body when it's laying in that coffin, most likely, unless you have it surgically removed. So get something that conveys a message that you want on your body long term. But as far as being free to have a tattoo, absolutely. What a beautiful question, because it's a reminder that of the 613 laws that the Jews were under, Jesus Christ freed us from every one. And somebody says, oh, well, I thought we needed the law to define sin, because that's a popular idea in Christian teaching today. I thought we needed the law to define sin. Well, if that were the case, then the law would have 613 definitions of sin. Eating pork would be sin. Eating shellfish would be sin. Friday night yard work would be sin. Saturday emails would be sin. Now, you get the idea. The New Testament definition of sin is anything. Anything that is not of faith in Christ is sin. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, and anything that's not of faith is a sinful action. So we're back to Christ being our life, and the bottom line is he'll never lead us into sin. It's not like we're grasping in the dark for a good definition of sin either. I mean, as you look through all of the New Testament letters, you're told again and again about the fruit of the Spirit, including self-control. You're told about what you can expect as Christ expresses himself through us, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness. What are we afraid of here? It's not nebulous. It's not cloudy. It's pretty obvious what Christ is doing, and his Spirit in us is enough. And if we were ever confused, well, we have New Testament instruction for the church. I mean, put off bitterness, put off resentment, put on love, put on Christ. Again and again, we're told very specific things about marriage, about our kids, about loving each other. I can't love you and steal your stuff. I can't love you and murder you. I can't love you and take your wife. So, you know, the bottom line is love covers a multitude of sins, and we are to operate as new covenant believers, not bound by the law. And so when it comes to a tattoo, go ahead, get that anchor or that heart or whatever it is, that cross or whatever you want to get on your arm. Go for it, my friend. You're free in Christ to do so in godly wisdom. Call us back anytime, Grant. Great to hear from you. All right, let's go to California again. Three calls tonight from out west. We'll talk with Peter. Hey, Peter, how's it going? What do you got for us?
Hey, Dr. Farley, I really love your show. I've been listening for years. I tell everybody about it. Wanted to know about how does Joseph fit into the genealogy?
Okay. How does he fit into the genealogy? Well, I mean, you know, the bottom line is you've got two different genealogies. You've got the genealogy through Joseph, and you've got the genealogy through Mary. And you know, a lot of people get tripped up. They try to say, well, there's flaws in the Bible and all of that stuff. But the bottom line is you have to recognize that we've got the family of Joseph, the legal genealogy of Jesus. It's given right there in Matthew 1. And then a different genealogy is given elsewhere. And that's not a mistake. It's actually done on purpose. And, you know, most of the time the genealogy went through the man. But that's really irrelevant in this case. I mean, of course, it was to fulfill prophecy. But what we need to know is that Jesus was rather unusual, right? Born of the Holy Spirit. And that conception through the power of God, through the Holy Spirit, was and is a miracle. And so we can look at the genealogy in Matthew 1. We can appreciate it. We can understand it. You know, here comes Jesus from the line of Judah. And perhaps the most compelling part of that is that he's not from the line of Levi, which again fits in perfectly with everything we've been saying. Why didn't Jesus come from the tribe of Levi? After all, he's a priest, right? He's our high priest. Well, when there's a change of priesthood, there's a change of law. That's what Hebrews tells us. And so, on purpose, God said, guess what? My only begotten son, he's not going to be a Levite. He's not going to be an extension of the law. No, he's going to be from the tribe of Judah. He'll have the wrong paperwork. He'll have the wrong passport on purpose. Because when there's a change of priesthood, there's a change of the law. And that's how we today live under a brand new covenant.
For more information on the broadcast ministry of Dr. Andrew Farley, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us next time as we invite you to celebrate the grace message with Dr. Andrew Farley. This program is sponsored by your generous financial support.